Okay, I'm going to try to get my mind straight after Jackson, so that was good. Okay, for those of you who were here last week, we had several people. It was different, because I kind of reviewed what we talked about, but we made like a big circle, and I don't really care that we do that, but I like the interaction. I like hearing from you guys, as long as I can try to keep you on point somewhat. And because I don't want this to be where I get up here and teach the Bible. You guys are smart enough to read the Bible and figure it out for the most part. So I like the interaction. I like what we kind of had going on. So I asked you three questions because we're getting into like the what I think is the best part of James. This is the part of James that everybody knows about, the faith and works and how's that all work out. And so I ask you three different questions. They're basically right out of the passage. If you have your Bibles open to James, I'm going to try to like move along today so we get done. So anyway, I ask you three questions. Here they are. I'm not going to get into it. But the first one I said, here was the question. It's right out of the text in verse 14. It says, "What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he have faith and have not works? Can faith save him?" So I basically said, can faith save you? Just your faith alone. And we talked about it. And I purposely did not give you what I thought. And I'm not really going to do that today either, because here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to take today and I'm going to completely lay out as quickly as I can one side of, not really the argument, but the discussion. Because some people get really heated over this, the faith versus works and whatever. And so I'm going to take, and so the title today, I sound like Jackson. I'm like here and there and over here. And the trial of faith versus works, case for faith. That's the title today, case for faith. I'm going to lay out what somebody on, if I was on the faith side, which I'm not saying that I'm not, I'm not saying that I am, I'm not going to get into that. We'll get to there eventually. But what somebody who really wanted to hold to, faith is all you need. Right or wrong, like I said, we'll get into it. But faith is all you need. I'm going to lay out that side of the argument today. That's all you have to have. And then next week, I'm going to lay out, if I was on the side of, you have to have some works mixed into it. You know, whether it's, and I'm not saying a works-based religion, don't get me wrong. I want to make sure that Brian doesn't like X-name me and I can't come in and explain myself. I'm going to lay that out next week. And then the week before Christmas, I'm going to actually teach through the section like we normally would. So you're going to have to keep coming back. I'm going to teach through it and actually tell you what I think the passage is saying, what I actually feel about it, and we'll move on from there. Don't take me wrong when I say any of this. I'm just laying it out. I want you to be educated. Not that I know anything, but the Word of God does. Because here's what happens, and I'm not even getting into my notes yet. Here's what happens. Somebody will ask you a question. Say, can faith save him? All on its own. And immediately you have an answer, yes or no. And you're like, yeah, or no, whatever your answer is. And okay, that's your answer. Until somebody wants to say, okay, why? And you're like, well, I don't know. We all have an answer we want to give to something. The second question, is faith without works dead? Yes, no, whatever your answer is. We all have an answer, but when somebody wants to start asking you, well, why do you think that? Well, why do you believe that? We all of a sudden are like, well, because Brian said so, or because this. I want you guys to know and to be able to answer why you believe what you believe. I want, because this is pretty important stuff, because the thing that that separates a lot of different religions, the Methodists and the Catholics and the Baptists and or whatever else you want to be in, I don't care. It's based on little things like this, and how you interpret the Word of God. And I want you to know why I believe what I believe and why you believe what you believe, whatever it is. So you know how to defend your faith, because it will be attacked at some point. You might be like, well, no, it isn't. I'm telling you, it will be attacked at some point. If you're going to take the stance of, I'm going to live like the people in James did, and I'm going to give my life to God, you're going to be attacked. If you're going to lay it all out there, it's going to happen. Praise the Lord. You know, that's what Brian was talking about this morning. Praise the Lord. Okay, so the first question, can faith save him? Is faith without works dead? And the third one, does acting out your faith make it seem more real to God? And like I said, we don't have time, which is fine, to go through all these, because basically what I'm going to do each week is I'm just going to use these series of three questions and how somebody on either side of the argument would defend those questions. So that's where we're at. So, okay, basically, we're doing these challenges in James. I want to make it real. I want you guys to have something to hold on to. So basically, I just said, I want you to think about these three questions this week. Just think about them. Meditate on them. Because I know what I think about them, and you know what you probably think about them. But we had some fairly decent discussion last week. A lot of hypotheticals, a lot of this, that, and the other. And so... I wanted you to think about it and just kind of not so much think about what you think, but how somebody that has the other opinion would think. Did anybody actually do that? Good job. No, it was just think about these things. Meditate on them. I want you to have the Word of God on your mind. I don't want Sunday morning to be the only time that you guys are hearing the Word of God and thinking about the Word of God, because if it is, we're totally missing something. Like huge. Like the whole point. So if that's where we're at, then we need to go back to some basics. I'm just throwing that out there. So just think about these things. So okay, here's the objective, here's the statement today. Every believer should understand the faith position and the faith versus works argument by knowing how they would answer these three questions, right? Okay, so that's where we're at. So like we saw last week, there's different views. There's a lot of different views on this. And I simply wanted to use last week to stir up thought. Because some people thought this, some people thought that, and that's all good. I want dialogue. I want you guys to let me know what you think, and I want to work these things out, because I don't want you to think, well, Jason said it, so it's got to be true. Or, Jason said it, I don't agree with it, but we're just going to move on. Let's work it out. Let's see what the Word of God has to say. So, you know, stop me. Let's talk about it, whatever it is. So, but I just wanted to use it so we could get our minds going, because, like I said, we're going to roll this through Christmas, or up to Christmas, and we actually have 2 weeks off right around Christmas because of the way the holiday works out, and then we'll roll back into James. But this is really important. Like, this is the most important thing that we're going to see in James. So if we just glance over it, then we're missing the point, right? So we say we take a side to an argument, right? No matter what the argument is. My kids can be arguing, and immediately I decide which one of them I think is right. My coworkers can be arguing, and I immediately think this person's right. That's what we do. We always want to think, when we hear an argument, well, somebody has to be right, somebody has to be wrong, because we're American, and that's what we do. Somebody has to be wrong, right? But the problem is, we don't always have all the information. We don't always really know the things that we like to say that we know, right? And so, I don't want you to simply take my word for it, or the church's word for it, because this is what we believe. I want to look into this. This is, I can't tell you enough, this is important to grasp the faith versus works and how they work together. Okay, so my goal here is not to confuse anybody. If that's where we're at, if somebody's like, I'm totally lost, just stop me. I don't have to be done at any certain time. I'm not talking about today, because we do. But I don't have a certain amount of weeks. So stop me. I want to work this out. But instead, I want to give you the ability to defend your position one way or the other, and not be caught not knowing what you believe, not knowing why you claim what you claim to believe. Because somebody, like I said, they will challenge you. So with all that, let's pray, because my mind is scattered. What? Hey, that's awesome. All right, let's pray. Father God, Lord, I love you, Lord. I thank you for your word, because, Lord, even when my mind's everywhere and there's a ton of things going on and we have time crunches, and Lord, your word's true. And your word is awesome, and no matter how far we stray from it, kind of like what Jackson was talking about, it's always there waiting on us, and it's just ready for us to come back, and it just holds the truth, it holds the gold, like Brian was talking about this morning, Lord. And I just pray that we would just settle down, that I would just settle down and rest in your word this morning. I pray that this would be clear, Lord, and that we would come out just understanding what you have for us. And Lord, I just pray that you put me out of the way, that you would speak through me, and you'd be glorified today. In Christ's name, amen. Alright, so I know we're short on time, but I want to read through this, because this is like where we're at. This is the passage. Like, you could take the second half of James chapter 2, and that is what you need to know about James. So let me read through it, and we'll get rolling. Okay, so James chapter 2, starting in verse 14. He says, "What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, Depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding, you give them none of those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, Thou hast faith and I have works, show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed to him righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. Likewise also, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out to another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. So just by reading that, you know the stance that James takes on this. Right? There's no question of what this passage in the Bible is trying to say. So what do we take of it? Right? And how do we take that as the church today and roll with it? That's what I want to get to in the next few weeks. So, like I said, I've already told you this, but remember, my position today, like if I was in a courtroom, because I think, did anybody do that? I told you guys to watch that movie this week. Did anybody watch that movie? What was it? A Few Good Men. Watch that movie. It's really good. So anyway, if I was like in the courtroom, my position today would be I'm defending the faith side of the argument. That's where I'm at. So, I want to explain or defend only one side of the table today, right? So you might be like, well, you're going to run out and tell somebody, well, Jason thinks this. I agree with a lot of this. I disagree with some of this. I'm just taking one side of the argument. Next week is going to be completely different. And then I will lay out the passage as a whole and what it means to us the last week. So I just want to really make that clear. That way nobody comes and is like, well, you're wrong on this. Or I just want to lay out the position. Okay, so I want to understand where each side's coming from for the next 2 weeks. I already told you that. So, okay. So the first thing, someone from this camp, right, the faith camp, would try to tell you is that there's really no need to look at this because the book of James is talking to the Jews, right? It's written to the Jews. So that's the first thing they're going to say. Well, that passage doesn't matter anyway because it's written to the Jews, right? Chapter 1, he's written to the 12 tribes or whatever. He's writing to the Jews. So that would be the easy out. Well, it's not even written to us. So just take it and throw it away. Well, if that's the case, there's a whole lot of the Bible that's written to the Jews, and I guess we'll just throw it away. But I don't agree with that. I will tell you that's my position on that. I don't agree with that. Everything in this Bible is not so much... I always get this wrong. It's not written to me, but it's all written for me, right? There are certain things that aren't specifically written to me. I'm not a Jew. But I can take principles from it, right? And so there's something here for us. So while I believe they're correct in the assessment that the book is written to the Jews, I also believe that there's something for me in the entire Bible. And that by taking this stance, they're simply shying away from books of the Bible that don't say exactly what they want it to say. You know, that's just what they're doing. They're just saying, well, it doesn't apply to me. Well, but then at the same time, you're going to want to say, well, let's go to Hebrews chapter 12 and look at the Hall of Fame of Faith, or 11. Well, that's written to the Jews too. I don't want to pick and choose is what I'm saying. I want to use where we're at. We're in James. So let's look at the first question, right? The first question. I already read it once. I'm going to read it again. What does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have no works? Can faith save him? And we talked about this last week some. And basically, I just ask you, can faith alone save you? That was the question, right? Okay, so as any good lawyer would do who is defending their position on an issue, I'll take you to the easiest place to show you why my position's right. This isn't my position, but why. Luke 23, and we read this last week, but Luke 23. Because if somebody says, can faith alone save you? And this is where I would take them. It says, Luke 23, and verse 39 to 43, it says Christ hanging on the cross. He's got one thief on this side, one thief on this side. I'm assuming they're thieves. Whatever they did, they died. So, and one of the malefactors, which were hanged, railed on him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answered, rebuked him, saying, Doth not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest to thy kingdom. And Jesus saith unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. This guy wanted nothing to do with Christ for his whole life. But yet, something changed that day. And what does Christ tell him? Today you're going to be in paradise. Well, that should answer your question, right? He lived his entire life for himself and never turned to God. But yet, minutes before his death, he acknowledges Christ for who he is and confesses his sin. Because that's what he does. He says, And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. He's confessing his sin. Maybe it's not laid out there. He may not have had time, because he may have been a pretty jacked up dude. But that's what he's doing right there. Right? He confesses his sin to God, and Jesus tells him he'll see him in paradise. Now that's pretty cool. I mean, just realistically, that's pretty cool. I lost my place. This is kind of a side note as I was thinking about this morning from what we're talking about today, but this encourages me, because there are people in my life, there's some family members in my life, there are people that I work with that I've pretty much decided that person is a lost cause. We talked about this a couple weeks ago. That person, there's no way God's going to get through to that person. You know, we've all got that person in our head where there's no way. You know, when I got saved, that person was my brother. And then look what happened. I was like, wow, God, you really are real. Not only did you save me, but you saved him. You know, because we've always got that person, right? And so this is encouraging to me, because this guy did wrong his entire life. But yet minutes before his death, he came to Christ. There's still hope for the people that I think there's no hope for. And I mean, I'm not going to get all emotional, but there's still hope for the people that I like to think there's no hope for. It may frustrate the heck out of me, but there's still hope for those people. So that's a side note. Okay, so if I'm in the faith camp, right, and I lay out this verse out, these verses, right? This guy's hanging on the cross, he's died, he's saved. How are you going to argue with that? If I lay that out there, you know, we're having a debate, we're having a discussion about, you know, faith versus works, and I'm really laying out faith is what I believe. And I say, well, you know, Jesus himself said it. How do you argue with that? I mean, the words came out of Jesus' mouth. They really can't be any argument, right? Romans 5:8 says, But God condemneth his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Even before we knew we had a sin problem, even before I knew I had a sin problem, God already solved it by his work on the cross. And all we have to do is believe that by faith. That's what that verse says in Romans. Right? That's all you have to do. So how's there any argument here? Our salvation comes not through anything that we can do, because there's nothing that we can do that the world that would ever live up to Christ. What could I do? What do I have that would compare to what Christ did? I can't even tie the dude's shoes. I don't have anything. Who am I? So how do we think, if I'm taking this stance, how do you think you can work your way? How do you think works has anything to do with it? How does that make sense? So like we've seen, all we have to do is believe by faith. But what exactly does that mean for a minute? What is faith? What is faith? Because I can give you some different definitions. I can tell you what the Bible says. What's the Bible say faith is? It's in Hebrews 11:1. Hebrews 11:1. What's it say? Somebody knows it. I know somebody knows it. Right. It completely lays it out. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Right. I hope like heck that the gospel's real, because I believe it. And if it's wrong, then this whole thing's a sham. It's the substance that they hope for. I don't have to see Jonah to know that he was in the belly of the whale and that he was acting like an idiot at the time, just like Jackson said. Now I'm guessing he at some point got it right. I don't have to see it to believe it. That's what faith is. Now, but see, when you look up on the internet, you just go to dictionary.com what faith is. It's something different. It sounds the same, but the world's got it twisted a little bit. When you look up faith, it says confidence or trust in a person or thing. How does trusting a person have anything to do with faithfulness? I mean, it's completely different from what the Bible says. It says it has the belief that's not based on proof. I have proof. It's the Bible. So how is it not proof? If that's the case, then it's not faith. If I go by the world standards, because I believe it, and I've got proof right here. So what is faith? The Bible says, by grace are you saved through faith. So by the grace of God, we have a way to be saved through our faith. Or like we just saw, through our confidence in Christ being who He says He is. That's what faith is. That's how we get saved. By grace are you saved through faith. By the confidence in Christ being who He says He is. I believe He is. That's what faith is. So, as we move forward, because that point, you know, as we move forward, the simple answer to this question from someone in the faith camp is, yeah, faith can save you, right? Faith can save you. Simple as that. End of the sentence. There's the answer. That's what somebody in this camp would tell you. Yes, that's all it takes is faith. For sure, faith alone can save somebody, right? That's their stance. And there's some evidence there, right? That's what they're going to hold to. That's why they believe what they believe. All right, second question. Still in the faith camp. Is faith without works dead? Because James says it is. Says it black and white. Black and white. Is faith without works dead? So, as we continue on in the faith camp, this question comes up in the book of James, and it's like a slap in the face to everything that someone in the faith camp believes, right? So, I mean, we just saw that it's faith alone that can save someone. So where does this come from? I mean, we just saw it. It's faith alone that saves somebody, right? That's what point one told us, at least from this. So what's it talking about? So I'm sitting down this morning. I'm typing this out with my finger that I cut last night on the stupid whatever it was. I already typed with like three fingers, and I got one of them cut, so it was really interesting. So anyway, so I'm thinking in my head. I can picture the debate or the argument, if you want to call it, or the conversation or whatever you want to call it. I'm picturing this. Two people are discussing the faith versus works thing, right? And someone from the works side says, well, the Bible says that faith without works is dead. And I'm like picturing this person, because somebody on the faith side, you like see smoke coming out of their ears, because that's like, you just slap my mama kind of thing. You know, you that's like blasphemy. You know, and he's like, well, that's what the Bible says. And those are like fighting words. So what do you do with something like that? Do you get mad? Because that's usually the goal of somebody when you're arguing or discussing faith-based points. They want to offend you. That way they can either change your mind or they can decide that the conversation is done. Right? I remember when we lived in Harrisonville, my wife was, I don't know if I can tell the story or not, she's in the garage, she was doing discipleship with somebody in the garage. It was nice outside. They were sitting out in some lawn chairs in the garage, and I think it was a Jehovah's Witness come by. No, it was a Mormon come by. Either way, these guys come by, and my wife knows the Bible pretty well, like really well. So these guys come by, and basically they're trying to lay this out, and it was a really good... it was a really good teaching point, because she was doing discipleship with somebody. So instead of just being like, no, I'm not interested, she lets these guys kind of lay out their spiel. And then she totally like tears into every one of their points, which is, I think it's awesome. You know what? That's her house. That is her job to defend that house when I'm not home. You know what? And so basically, here's what she left them with from the best that I could get was, I think this is awesome. She's embarrassed, but here's what she leaves these guys with, because she totally tore a hole in every one of their arguments, and they're just kind of like, well, I guess we're going to have to agree to disagree or something along those lines. And she says, no, you should probably quit what you're doing, because I don't like that you're walking around my neighborhood spreading blasphemy when I, you know, and basically that's what she just laid out. And I'm like, praise the Lord.
It wasn't quite like that, but it was not graceful.
And so, I mean, that's what they want to do. They want to come in, they want to attack your faith, and if they can't, if they find out that you know what the Word of God says, they're like, okay, sorry, we're just going to move over here. No, you've already opened this can, so we're going to finish. Right? We're not going there. So you need to know why you believe what you believe. Right? Those are fighting words. So, from the faith camp, here's what I would tell you. Because, is faith without works dead? Here's what I would tell you. Turn to John 3:16, right? Everybody knows this verse. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Done deal. I'm done. Well, wait a minute. There's more to it than that. But that's next week. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. This is the most well-known verse in the Bible. And it says nothing about doing any kind of works. So that's my argument. I'm a faith guy. That's my argument. It doesn't say nothing about works. Ephesians 2:8 and 9 says, by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. If we stop right there, that's what it says. It's just grace. It's just faith. No works. Done. You know, that's their argument. That's my argument for today. Paul shows us here that it's by grace through faith and not works. So if that's the case, then how can faith without works be dead? It's like a contradiction in the Bible. Okay, throw it away, I'm done. Because that's what people want to do. They want to say, well, there's a contradiction here and there's a contradiction here, so if it doesn't agree all the way through, it just must be trash. So I'm partying Saturday night and I'm not getting up Sunday morning. Right? It was funny, Travis was talking this morning about in his devotion, he was like, you know, like 80% of Americans want to say that they're Christians. You know, and that's what they say. He said, that's funny, I've never hit a traffic jam coming to church. That's true. You know, you got about 80% of the people that work, and I sure hit traffic every morning going to work, but I don't know. I thought it made me chuckle. You know, that's where we live. That's where we live. Romans 10, 9 and 10. Still going with this case. He says, Brian talked about this morning, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made into salvation. That's all you have to do. Confess and be saved. That's what the guy on the cross did. So, I mean, that's how it works. Right? I'm not agreeing or disagreeing with this. This is my point. Because there is a lot of this that I agree with. There's some of this I don't agree with. So, like I said, we'll get to that. Paul says in Romans that all you have to do is confess and believe, and you shall be saved. It's words right out of the Bible. How can that be wrong? So, as someone from the faith camp, I would ask you, where does doing work come into play here? Where does it have anything to do with work? Everything I've read to you today, everything I've showed you from the Bible, the same Bible that you want to tell me that my faith without works is dead, it's opposite. So, something doesn't line up. It doesn't say do this or does it. Sorry. It doesn't say do this or do that. It simply says confess and believe. Someone from the faith camp may even turn this question around and ask, in turn, is works without faith dead? You know, if you're going to ask me that, I'm going to turn back. Is works without faith dead? That's my question for you. As Christians, isn't that what we say makes us different from everybody else? We have a common faith, right? We're Christians. We have a common faith. So without this faith, what good are your good works? Romans 5, 1 and 2 say, therefore, being justified by faith. So, wait a minute, we were justified works a minute. Now it says we're justified by faith. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith unto the grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Romans 5, 1 and 2. You can have my notes when we leave.
I like my notes.
Romans 5, 1 and 2. We are who we are because of our faith. I mean, would you agree with that? No matter really what side of the... I'm a Christian because I believe by faith. No matter where you're at. And that's how we justify ourselves, right? When someone asks us why we do this or why we do that, it's because of my faith. When somebody asks me why I pray before I eat, it's because of my faith. When someone asks me why do I do this, whatever the question is, I'm not going to get all the issues. It's because of my faith. That's the answer we want to give, right? In the verse we just read, Paul makes the argument that we only have the grace that we do because of our faith, not because of our works. Romans 5, 8 and 9 says, but God condemneth His love towards us in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Verse 9, much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. We looked at this verse earlier, just verse 8. But now when you put verse 9 with it, we see that we're justified by his blood. And that's what saves us, isn't it? Isn't it the blood of Christ that saved you? Because if it's not, then don't let me pick you to give your testimony. I'm kidding. It's the blood of Christ that saves you. That's the only thing. And if it's anything else, if it's anything I just needed to quit being, the kind of person I was being, yeah, you probably, that's a byproduct. It's the blood of Christ that saves you. In verse 9, we see that we're justified by his blood, and that's what saves us. We're not justified by any of our works. It's the blood of Christ alone. Galatians 2:16. I know it's a lot of verses, but I'm just giving you what somebody on this side of the argument is going to give. They're going to give you a lot of verses. It's a lot of verses. Galatians 2:16. Paul says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by works of the law shall no flesh be justified. There's nothing you can do. Galatians 3:11 to 14. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, curses to everyone that hangeth on the tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus.
Say that reference again.
Galatians 3:11 to 14. I think that's the last one in this group, in this section. We can't be justified by the law or by keeping of the law, the same way that we can't be justified by any other work that we do. I mean, right? You can't be justified by the law the same way you can't be justified by doing good works. The only justification we have is through our faith that the blood of Christ was sufficient. That's the only thing. So these are the arguments that you'll hear from somebody in the faith camp. And like I can't say this enough. I'm not saying this is me, this is not me. There's some of both. I'm just giving you the argument. I want you guys to know why you believe what you believe or why you don't believe what you believe. I want to be educated. When told that their faith is dead without works, these are some of the arguments that are going to be given to you to defend and even flip the conversation the other way, right? That's the faith side. The last question. I think this one's really good because this one really strikes at what we do as Americans. The last question. Does acting out your faith make it seem more real to God? I asked you guys this last week, and this was just like we really went on some wild trails. Does acting out your faith make it seem more real to God? The reason this question is even brought up in James is because in James there's examples of two different people who are seemingly justified by their works and not simply by their faith. Right? That's what it says in James. It says that Abraham's justified by his works. It says that Rahab's justified by her works. And as someone who's defending the faith camp today, I think that if you're trying to use these two examples to show that you have to have works to make your faith, then you're wrong. Like if I'm in the faith camp, I'm going to tell you that has nothing to do with why those people were justified. Let's look at Abraham first. Verse 22 to 24 in James, real quick. Seest thou how faith wrought his perfect works? But seest thou how faith with his works, and by works was faith made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, I was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. That's what it says. I have it written right here. The claim here that Abraham is justified by his offering of Isaac suggests that he wasn't justified before then. Like he wasn't good with God before then. And I don't know where you get that. You know, if I'm taking this stance, wasn't Abraham already the chosen one from God? I mean, if you read Genesis, at that time, wasn't Abraham the dude? Hadn't God already called him to the land of Canaan, right? He's like, Genesis 12, 1 to 3, you know this. And the Lord said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and out of thy father's house into the land that I will show thee. And I will make thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and I will make thy name great. And thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee, and I will curse them that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. God had already given Abraham the promise, so why did he need to be justified by works? That's what they're going to ask you. That's what I'm asking you today. He already had the blessing of God. So what is James talking about? How's his works have anything to do with it? I agree that by his choice to offer Isaac, he showed he was willing to do anything for God. He showed he was a Romans 12:1 kind of dude. But where does it say that if he didn't, he wouldn't have continued to get God's favor in his life? Because I don't read that anywhere. So it must be just by faith, right? As a defender of the faith camp today, I would ask you this. Now think about this. It's kind of wordy, but if God had already given Abraham the promise, so in turn he didn't have to justify himself by works, then why, if God has given us the promise of salvation by faith alone, would we have to justify ourselves by any means of works? Right? Because that's, I mean, that's the side of the argument I'm on. So let's just use the two. Let's compare them. You know, Abraham was already had the promise. He didn't have to justify himself by works. I've got the promise of by faith. So why do I have to do anything? It's just by faith. You know, and people stand on this. I stand on a lot of this. Just like Abraham was already God's chosen man, we also are already God's chosen ones. He's already paid the price. All we have to do is believe by faith. Right? It's that simple. And I know you guys know that. I know it's very black and white. I know the gospel. It's that simple. Christ has already done the work. It's that simple. Let's look at the other example given in James. I'm not going to be able to go to the story like I want to. Rahab. He talks about Rahab in verse 25. It says, likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messenger and had sent them out another way? Right? Turn over to Joshua real quick. We're going to have to do this. I know a lot of you guys have read this, but some of you haven't. I know you haven't. Jackson hadn't read Jonah, so I know that he hasn't.
I read parts of it.
We'll read through it really quick. So here's the story. This is what he's talking about. He's talking about Rahab. Okay, so let me just... Joshua chapter 2. Okay, because yeah, this is like my last page, so we're going to roll through this. Because as we go through this the next 3 weeks, you need to know about Rahab anyway. So, Joshua chapter 2, starting in verse 1, it says, and Joshua, the son of Nun, sent out of the Shittim two men to spy secretly. So basically, they're going in to spy the city because they're getting ready to go in and conquer it. But Joshua, he's kind of like, well, maybe we ought to look and see what they got going on in here. You know, how many guys do I need to send? So, saying, go view the land, even Jericho. They're going to Jericho, right? Because God hadn't told him yet, all you got to do is walk around the city and the walls are going to fall down. But so he's looking how he's really going to conquer this thing. And even Jericho, and they went and they came into a harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there. Now, I don't know why the two of God's men are hanging out in the harlot's house, but that's not really what the story's about. So that's for a different time. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, behold, there came two men hither tonight of the children of Israel to search out the country. And verse 3, and the king of Jericho sent unto Rahab, saying, bring forth the men that are come to thee, which are entered into thine house, for they be come to search out all thy country. And the woman took the two men and hid them, and said thus, there came men unto me, but I wist not whence they were, so I didn't know who they were. And it came to pass, about the time of shutting of the gate, when it was dark, that the men went out. Whither the men went, I wot not. Pursue after them quickly, for you shall overtake them. She's like, go get them. But she had brought them into the roof of the house and hid them with the stalks of the flax, which she had laid in the order upon the roof. And the men pursued after them the way of Jordan into the fords, and as soon as they which had pursued after them were gone, they shut the gate. And before they were laid down, she came unto the men of the roof, and she said unto them, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror has fallen upon us, and that all your inhabitants of the land faint because of you. She's like, everything you guys have touched has turned to gold, and anybody who opposed you died. She's like, I've heard the stories. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt. So basically, I don't have time to keep reading, but so basically she's like, I've heard about everything that God's done for you guys, and that terrifies me. So here's what I'm going to do. I hid you. Here's my only stipulation. When you guys come to conquer us, don't kill me and my family. And they're like, okay, you saved our lives, we'll exchange it. And basically they tell them, like, tie a thread around your finger, and that's how we'll know. And because, you know, when we're rolling in with machine guns, we're looking for threads, right? But anyway, you got to take it for what it is. So that's the stories. That's what happened. So just like with Abraham, I don't think it was the action of saving the spies that justified Rahab. I do think that if she hadn't, she would have perished just like the rest of the city. But when you read the story, you see that she believed God because what God had previously done in other places, right? Her belief in God's action is what justified her to God, not the working of hiding the spies. That may have been what saved her life, but that's not what brought her to knowing God. She heard the stories of what God did. Before you got saved, didn't you have somebody tell you a story of what God did in their life? Didn't someone open the Bible for you and show you some truth of God's word and how awesome he was? Didn't you see God transform someone else's life and you were like, man, I need some of that. I need some of that Jesus. That's what it is. That's what happened here. She's like, I've heard. You know, I've been over to the sea a whole lot of times and God never parted it for me. So you've got God's favor and I'm scared of that. You know, that's what justified her. Likewise, in our lives, it's our belief by faith in what Christ has already done on the cross and his resurrection that justifies us with God, not by any of our works. Right? So back to the original question, does acting out your faith make it seem more real to God? Like we saw last week, if it's really God who we're trying to seem genuine to, then coming from the faith camp, I would definitely say no. Because God's already justified us, and it's only through our faith, right? If God is who we're trying to please, God doesn't need your stuff. God doesn't need the things I can do. He doesn't. He allows me to be a part of it sometimes and get in the middle of it and mess it up. But I've always said this in ministry. God doesn't need you. People are like, well, I guess if you have a need. Well, there's a whole lot of needs, but I don't want you to think that God's like, man, I really need some help. God's going to get it done with or without us. I mean, just know that. God's going to get it done with or without us. He'd love to use you and let you get some blessings along the way. He doesn't need us. But if it's really people that we're trying to seem more genuine towards, then yeah, I guess we're going to be judged by our works, because that's really what it is. We're trying to do good things because we want people to think we're doing good things. God already knows. And we know that. But we want to be like, well, I need to do these things because... That's why no matter what camp you're coming from, we have to make sure it's God we're trying to please and not men. I mean, that's just a real... You got to be pleasing God and not men. So like I said from the beginning, I'm not saying this is my stance on any of this. And I'm not saying that it's not. I'm not saying it is. I simply want to reveal how this side, somebody from the faith side with those three questions, that's how they're going to be. They're going to be like, well, look at this. Look at this. Look at this. Right? Next week, I want to do the same thing with the work side of the coin. So we'll know where we're coming from in the book of James, and then we'll get together and we'll roll through it, you know, pretty quickly now that we kind of know where both sides are coming from, right? So that's it. I was trying to come up with like a challenge, because up until we got to the faith versus works things, they were really practical. They were faith steps, right? We're going to get back to that. But I want you to really just, so this week, just evaluate what we looked at. Because some of this stuff, you're like, well, that sounds really good. Or some of the stuff is like, well, I'm not really sure. Evaluate kind of the faith side of things this week in your head. Just meditate on it. Because it all sounds really good. Because we're going to get into the other side of it. And I want you guys to really be engaged in what we're doing. You might be like, this is really boring. This is like one of the probably top 10 most important things you have to understand about the Bible, or somebody will tear you apart about your faith. So you might be like, this is kind of boring. This is one of the most important things that you need to understand about just your faith as a whole. So take it for what it is. You know, stick it in your tool belt. You'll need it someday. So let's pray, and we'll roll. Father God, Lord, I love you. I thank you for your word. I thank you for this class, Lord. I thank you for...